Well, it's the big 4th of July weekend, right? As Jody noted, lots of our folks are out on vacation, and we wish them well and bless them. What is it that we're celebrating, 4th of July?
Independence.
How long have we been doing that? 241 as of Tuesday, right? We're 241 years old. Woohoo! We are old, but not really, right? If you've traveled around the globe, you'll see that we're a relatively young nation, right? And we're celebrating 241 years of independence, of being all grown up and being our own nation on Tuesday. How do we celebrate that? Now, be more specific. How are you planning on celebrating that?
Blowing stuff
up that's made in China. There's lots of irony there, right? Why do we blow stuff up that's made in China? What'd they say? It's cheap. Because it's cheap, okay? So let's celebrate our independence by being cheap. Raucous red glare. So we're blowing stuff up to symbolize the raucous red glare. And the raucous red glare was what? Blah, blah, blah. Say that? Interpretation. No. What'd you say? Okay. Yeah. We remember that this nation was forged out of war. We rebelled against a king. We wanted freedom. We wanted our own way, our own independence. And the reason that we use fireworks is because real bombs hurt. And so we simulate it, right? We break it down and we simulate it and we get as close to the reality as we can. In some ways, this is probably a bad example, but communion. In the same way that for years and years we celebrate the body, the pieces of bread, Jesus says, this is my flesh, take, eat, and the blood. It's the fruit of the vine. The way that the Israelites celebrated the Passover for their independence because they escaped Egyptian freedom and they did it by the hand of the Lord. And rather than going back and going through the Red Sea and all that, God said, do this in a meal. And remember that on this night that you ate this meal in haste with your staff in your hand and your clothes on you and you stood up and ate it on your way out because God is going to give you independence. And that's their Independence Day. Then Jesus transformed it to, I'm going to give you independence too. Independence from a life of sin and the bondage of slavery to that sin. And so we remember in symbol, we take tangible elements, just like we wear wedding rings. This isn't all that my marriage is, but it's a symbol of it and it's an expression of it. That I'm married to someone, I've given my life to someone, and they have given their life to me, and we are committed and love each other. It's just a symbol. And the same way, we don't want to use real bombs, so we use fireworks to symbolize that which happened a long time ago, and we still celebrate it for 241 years. We look back and remember what had happened, and we look forward to the days ahead to go. We get to have freedom, and we can worship how we want, when we want, where we want. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, no one gets too excited because whenever you say, turn to an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, really good times are about to happen. I know you're excited and you can't wait to hear from Isaiah. It's really cool reading. But no one is happy about that. I get it. Okay? I'm going to give you a little background. We're going to jump in. We've been talking about from our season of prayer back in Easter, our 24 hours of prayer, we felt like the Lord said, this will be a house of prayer, and we've been praying. And part of that aspect of prayer is present your request with thanksgiving, so giving thanks to the Lord, remembering that we have so much to be thankful for in our lives and our relationships with the Lord. And then God has been calling us to a new sense of unity, that we, in some ways, are to fight for unity. It's a weird way of saying it, but beyond all the other things, all the ways that the world wants to divide us, we're to come together as the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. That we need each other, and we need to be united as a congregation. In order to do that, we must assemble. We must assemble in the name of the Lord. And then we've been talking the last couple weeks about seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. This idea that God is asking us as a congregation, what's new? What's new on the horizon? What is God asking us to express in new ways to him, for him, and about him, because of him? And so we're in this season of seeking, and today we want to follow up on that. But I need to give you some background from Isaiah, as one of our main texts is of seeking the Lord, and something new is from this text. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is a reference about Jesus, and the reason I want to make that distinction is because Isaiah, Hebrew poetry, kind of does this little dance between, sometimes it uses first person, and then it uses third person and second person, and that's just the way it is. It's kind of okay in Hebrew poetry. Unlike English, we kind of got to stick to first person or go to third person and stay there in our writing style, but theirs is different. And it feels like it jumps around, but it's kind of their style. And the first four verses of Isaiah 42 is talking about Christ. It also could be referring to the prophet Isaiah, that he's the one delivering the message, going, he's a gentle, humble servant. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. But it's also foretelling this idea, this day to these people, when the Lord Jesus will show up, and he'll be gentle, and he'll be meek, and he's going to bring justice. And that's the hope. And so it's this first-person singular about Jesus. But then it's going to shift. Look at verse 5. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Now, I want to push pause there for a second, and we're going to rewind that, because first he kind of talks about Jesus, then he goes into this introduction about God. And it's a very powerful introduction about God. So I don't want you to miss it. And so this is kind of the, like a town crier would go, hear ye, hear ye. This is, thus saith the Lord. But when he's going to say, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah goes, let me introduce him to you. Let me remind you of him who is speaking here. Okay? This is what God the Lord says. So that's kind of like God's speaking, and when God speaks, you want to listen. So don't listen to, these are not my words. This is the Lord's words. Okay? And so he's kind of, hey folks, listen up. It's like the teacher when the class, you know, kind of has their noses in the books, or they're looking on their cell phone or whatever they're doing. It's like, hey, listen up. Everybody, eyes up here. Listen, because the principal's going to come in the room. This is even a bigger deal than the principal, right? This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. You get a picture of who this guy is? I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you and will make you to become a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. The first four verses are about the Lord talking about Jesus. Now he's turning his attention and he's saying, this is to you, Israel. This is from your Maker, the one who gives you the very breath that you take today. And the reason that we know that it transposes into Israel is because I have made you a light to the Gentiles. It's not the Gentile people, it's the chosen people. You're a covenant people. This is the covenantal people of Israel. These are the ones that are special to the Lord. The Lord has chosen them. And I've called you to open their eyes because they're blind. And then he says, and I am the Lord, that is my name. And Israel has this tendency to forget that the Lord is their deliverer. Israel has this tendency to forget, hey, I want to worship other things here. I like a golden calf. Remember that story? But they also like other idols. They like to worship gods of other nations, are usually expressed and cast in the form of an idol. And so they have this propensity to go back to idolatry, and God's going, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm going to set things right. So hear ye, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to let you know before it happens. Why? That way you'll know that I'm God. Because when I can predict the future and it comes true, you kind of begin to believe me. Once in a while, when I say something and it happens, maybe you'll clue in, this is really me talking. Verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down, isn't it cool? Haley sang a new song, a song that she wrote today. We did not collaborate this. I asked Elaine, hey, you got a special? Nope. Haley goes, I got a song I'll sing. It's like, cool, this works. So we did that appropriately. We sang a new song. And so this is what the Lord is saying. This is a pronouncement. This is, sometimes it's a judgment when the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes it's just a declaration from God to go, I'm about to do something. And he tells them that they're a covenant people. And I declare before they happen. And then he says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal, and with a shout, he will raise the battle cry, and he will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back into utter shame. God says, this is time for something new. I'm going to move. I'm about to move here, and I'm letting you know that I'm about to move, so maybe you just might want to catch this wave and ride along with it. I'm going to march out like a champion. Verse 14 says, for a long time I've kept silent. You ever been in those silent seasons with the Lord where you're going, what do you want? What do you have to say to me? And you feel like, hello, hello. And your voice just rises up in echoes. You go, where are you, God? What are you doing? What do you want from me? What are you trying to say to me? And I'm trying to seek you, but I don't hear anything. You ever been in that season of silence? Sometimes God goes, I do that. Doesn't mean I've forgotten you. Doesn't mean I've forsaken you. Sometimes I'm waiting. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. Sometimes that's the grace of the Lord. Sometimes when the Lord wants to move and act, he comes in with wrath and vengeance and fury. Sometimes don't mistake his patience and his silence as uncaring or not involved or not engaged. Sometimes he's just saying, I want you to trust me. I'm still here and I'm very active. I've been silent for a long time, but not right now. I'm going to move, I'm going to act, and I'm going to do something about this. See, the nation of Israel, this is the time when the nation of Israel and Judah are in exile. They're under Chaldean rule. The Babylonians have come in and overtaken them, and they're enslaved, and they're in bondage. And the Lord's going, you got there. He's going to tell them in a minute how they got there. But he goes, I'm about to do something, and be ready, because you're going to get to sing a new song about this. Because whenever the Lord moved or acted, the children of Israel would go out with singing and dancing. Remember the Red Sea, Miriam's song in Exodus 15? She sang to the Lord a new song to go, the horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. Yeah. It's kind of a rap song, I think. No. And he drowned him in the sea. Yeah. I'm not a very good rapper, so I don't even like it. But I think that was his first rap song. That's good theology right there. Because you might want to be on the right side of this thing. Because I'm going to move and I'm going to act. And those who are toying with idolatry and saying there's other gods, you don't want to end up on that side. You and I live in a cynical world, don't we? What the other countries say to us is, you're just a young nation. You're only 241 years old. We're thousands. We're really ancient. We got some years on you. Most of Europe, Britain for sure, thinks we're just kind of an immature, snotty, loud nation. People can tell Americans when they go other seas because we're the loud people in the restaurant. We're the ones in a hurry. We gobble our food. They spend, you know, lunch is a two-hour event for them, and they're quiet and they're polite. And we're like, hey, this is great. You know, how about them fish and chips? Whoa, that's really neat. And they're like, Americans, annoying and loud. And we're all cowboys. Yeehaw. And they think with age, we will come to our senses and forget and grow up beyond this myth of God. Our young people, because we have access to the world, are kind of cynical and we kind of buy in. Europe is the hub of the world. We want to be like them. We get our fashion from them. The skinny jeans that some of you are wearing, that's from Europe, just so you know. Yeah, I know, it's a big shock. Sorry to... But they come to belief that a disillusionment is a measure now of maturity. If you're disillusioned with life and the world and the government and all that stuff, if you're disillusioned with religion, that somehow you've raised the level of intellect and you've been enlightened in a way that you're just now, you get it more than those religious people who are kind of following that old-fashioned religion stuff. It's a whatever mentality. You just shrug it off and go, they'll come to their senses someday. But in that narrative, there's nothing to mourn. There's nothing to admire in our world. Almost like Ecclesiastes, everything is meaningless. Don't forget who that was that said everything is meaningless. This is a guy struggling, expressing his faith. This is a spoiled and bored smart kid. Does that sound like any of our youth of today? The rules today seem to be, if it's ugly and sinister, it's probably true. You know, if someone's really nice, they're hiding something. If they're nice and polite and religious, deep down, I know they're really a hypocrite. That's the cynicism of today. And it's a dark shroud over our nation and over our people, and especially our young people. This is a country where God is mocked and ignored. God is criticized. God is minimalized at best. But if God is mocked and minimalized, and religion is a farce, then everything else about our hopes and dreams are also a waste. But what is there if there's no life after death? What is there if there's no real pure love out there somewhere? What is there if there's no forgiveness or grace or truth that is consistent over time? Truth is just whatever you happen to believe in the moment, whatever you happen to enjoy. No wonder we're so sinister and so cynical at the same time. The Bible reminds us that God wants to restore and redeem it all. And people kind of don't get that picture. Just briefly, more Isaiah. The end of Isaiah tells us the end of the story. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." All day long have I held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense in altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. The Lord says, at the end of all time, even those who are obstinate and rebellious, I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to hold out my hand and say, "Come on. Come on, come on, grab a hold of this, and this is life for you." And this is what he says at the end. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." The Lord says at the end of this, all this stuff, this is the depiction of, I'm going to redeem stuff. I'm going to create a whole new cosmic universe. I'm going to do this whole recreation of everything, a new heaven and a new earth, no more weeping, no more tears, but I'm going to start with people. I mean, God's going to start with us. His whole idea is to redeem us, to restore us, and to revive us. That's what the Lord wants to do with all of the universe, but he's going to start with us. And this is the depiction in Isaiah 42. God wants to reform. God wants to revive us. He wants to reform a people who have lost their purpose. Can anyone relate? He wants to revive a people who have lost their vitality, that God is just coming to church, is just kind of boring and a mundane pedestrian thing that we do, and we've kind of lost that vitality. God wants a personal reformation for each one of us. And God wants a corporate reformation for all of us. Anyone ever tired? Trying to figure it out? Trying to do your walk with the Lord? Anybody here confused? Tired and confused? Isaiah is a reminder to us that God has been specializing for thousands of years for people who are tired and confused about religion and God. And his job and his specialty is to revive, reform, and restore. That's what he's been doing for thousands of years. And we as a nation are only 241 years. We're, as a church, we're less than 200 years old. We're a baby. And God has been reviving and restoring for thousands of years. That's what he does. Back to Isaiah 42, verse 18. "Hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant?" Now, remember the first four verses, he's talking about the servant being Jesus, but he's transposed after verse 5. Now the servant, listen to who it is. "Who is blind but my servant and deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one in the covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord?" This is the people of Israel. He's reminding them that, hey, I've called you to be my messenger, a light to the Gentiles. Who's that? My covenant people. This is Israel. Israel is to be the servant of the Lord to express who the Lord is to the other nations. He goes, but you're deaf and you're blind. Listen, you have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to be plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. In order for us to experience the reformation and the reviveness of God, we must take honest assessment. And that's what the Lord is asking the people of Israel to do. The first is about Jesus as a servant. Now it's the covenant people, the light to the Gentiles. They're to be the messenger to tell the ways of the Lord. And Israel's life mission was to make God's law glorious. That it was declared that when people follow the ways of the Lord, it gives them a better life. That was the whole purpose, to be a light to the Gentiles. Much like us as Christians, that we are declared that when we follow the ways of the Lord, obey his word, that it makes life better. But no wonder the world is kind of confused, because sometimes they can't tell the difference between us and them. The only difference they think is that we're the ones coming, wasting our time on Sunday mornings, and we're just like them throughout the week, because we really don't follow the Lord. We really don't follow his word. We don't follow his teachings. We live however we want, and then we come on Sunday, and we grovel and beg for forgiveness, knowing full well that we're going to go out and live however we want to on Monday. That's why they're confused. That's why they're cynical. Look at verse 21. I think we have it on the board. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. That was the whole idea. Was you as a nation of Israel, I've covenant and I've given you my law so that other people will know, oh, if you follow this, and don't forget the Old Testament law was blessing and curse. If you follow the ways of the Lord, your life's going to be better, basically. If you don't, it's not. But the people of Israel could not follow it. They could not obey it. When we live for Christ according to God's word, other people look at us and go, there's something different about you. Beck and I were in a restaurant the other day, Beck and I and Jake, and we met this guy, and we go, that guy's a Christian. And he was looking at us and was like, what are you guys doing here? And he's like, he must have talked to Becca. He's like, you're Christians. And he went to this Bible college, and we talked. Our daughter was there for a worship conference. It's like, there was joy in that to go, there's something different about this guy. He expressed it in his eyes, and he was waiting at our table. And it was wonderful to see the communion of saints in that moment. When our life together, corporately, makes other people go, when they come in and go, man, those people are connected. I want some of that. Then we're expressing this idea that the Lord wants us to be a servant, to represent him, to express him to the world and to each other. But Israel forfeited that. For that glory and purpose, they dropped the ball, if you will. So God disciplined them. Look at verse 24 of Isaiah. I'll read it, because I have a Bible. It says, who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to be plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways, and they did not obey his laws. Sometimes we get disciplined and we don't take it to heart. We blame God as if he's unfeeling and uncaring. He's not the problem, people. I have people ask me all this time. My son is a firefighter, and his firefighter buddies call me all the time or ask Josh, hey, ask your dad about this one. Why did the baby die and the drug dealer live in the accident? And I always tell them, there's two questions you must always answer. One, do you believe in God? Do you believe that he's real? And second, the most important, do you believe that he's good? Because if you believe that he's good and you can trust in his goodness, you trust that he knows what he's doing more than we know what he's doing. And that's what we sometimes have to ask. Sometimes we have to repent because we, even as Christians, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, if you're 241 years or 41 years or 4 years, if you don't believe that God is good and towards you, something is awry. Something is awry inside of you and something is disturbed in the force. Something inside of us has this propensity to go, I believe in God. I want to go to heaven. I want salvation. I'm just not sure that he's for me. I'm just not sure that he's that good. Maybe that's the thing we need to consider this week. If you don't remember anything else, maybe you need to go and reflect on that and say, thank you, Lord, I believe in you, because I think pretty much most of us here today believe in the Lord. But maybe we need to reconsider, do you believe that he's good? Do you trust in his goodness towards you and towards your family and towards our church and towards our country and towards our people? Do you trust that God is good and he's got it in control? So God lets him know. The problem is when we have little resemblance of who he is. The nation of Israel, they were to be the messengers, but they didn't hear. They were to be the ones leading the blind out of the darkness, but they couldn't see. And so God disciplined them and put them into exile. And that's what happened. Israel and Judah went into exile. Churches sometimes go into institutional exile, don't they? And people sometimes go into personal exile, where we just kind of forget it all, shove it to the side and go, I can't do this thing. I'll never live up to what God wants for me. And we just kind of go, I'm just going to coast. I really can't put that much more effort in it because it's not getting me anywhere. I'm just going to go into my own personal exile and just live out my days and wait for heaven. And the problem then is, as a church, when we do institutional exile, we lose our voice in the community. And we become irrelevant. And no one cares what we have to say. That's what the world is fighting us about right now. The young people are going, I don't know if God's real or relevant to my life. And the church is really saying nothing. We don't have an answer. Because we're not sure that we can really live up to it either. So that's the problem. Isn't that good news? How's Isaiah so far, people? Happy Sunday. But wait, there's more. Chapter 43, verse 1. That was the problem. This is the remedy. But now, hear me. But now, this is what the Lord says. He created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. But now, listen to this language for just a moment. Verse 1, I have redeemed you. Verse 1, you are mine. I know you by name. Do you know that? The Lord knows your name. There are a lot of influential people out there that don't know who you are, but the Lord God Almighty knows you. Verse 2. I will be with you. He makes a reference to go, you'll pass through waters, which the children of Israel go, we've done that. The horse and the rider will be thrown in the sea. Yeah. We've been there. God goes, I remember. You'll cross the rivers and they will not encompass you. Oh, the Jordan into the promised land. Yeah, we know. A new song there. You'll go, walk through the flames and not be burned. I know a guy, I know a story of three Israelite boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Winnebago. Or Abednego, sorry. Just seeing if you're listening. Thank you for participating. And they didn't get burned up. So we have this cool history where God keeps moving on our behalf. What did the children of Israel do to get out of Egypt? Nothing. Nothing. They were just slaves. But God moved and acted. And the same thing is happening here. What are the children of Israel doing? They're blind and deaf. They're not speaking. They're not honoring the Lord. And they're the messengers that are supposed to honor the Lord. And they've just fallen in with all the other nations. You are precious and honored in my sight. What did they do to deserve that? Nothing. And because I love you. Last we knew, Israel was deaf and blind. But this is a reminder, even in the Old Testament, this is all about God's grace. God is saying, I'm your God, I'm your Savior, I'm highly committed to you and your transformation and your well-being. I get what we think. I get it because I wrestle in my own head these things too. I get how we feel. What we really fear deep down is that God will abandon us and give us exactly what we deserve. God really is all about justice, and we know who we are, and He's going to give us exactly what we deserve. But I'm here to remind you this morning by God's Word, what matters most about you is not what you deserve, but whose you are. Church is not about what we deserve. It's about whose we are. Amen. And we are the Lord's. Amen. And God has called us. He's going, come on. Come on. I'm holding out my hand to you, and you believe in me, and you trust me a little bit, and I'll give you eternal life, and then I will also walk with you. I will guide you, I will lead you, I will heal you, I will redeem you, I will transform you, and I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it, because I'm going to love you from your first breath to your very last breath, because that's who I am. It's not about your consistency. I've got enough of my own. Look at verse 4. You are precious and honored in my sight. You are precious and honored in my sight. Now, I've taken some liberty with scriptures. Let's show them the next one, Kyler. You are precious and honored in my sight. Now, imagine if you put your name there. Like I'll personalize it. Wes, you are precious and honored in my sight. That's humbling. Just to say, insert your own name there. Troy, because he's close. Troy, you are precious and honored in my sight. Imagine you could really easily turn to the one you love next to you and say, I know you are precious and honored in God's sight. Wouldn't it be cool if everybody just was able to do that, to go, think about the person next to you. Yeah, I believe that you, all those around me, are precious and honored in my sight. But personalize it even deeper than that, when you can really absorb that to yourself to go, hi. I am precious to the Lord. I'm honored in His sight. We're to be the ones honoring the Lord, aren't we? That's what worship is. We come and give Him a sense of honor because He is worthy to be honored and to be praised. Yet the Lord turns to us and says, because I made you, I formed you, I thought you up, I honor you. You are highly esteemed in my sight. What a crazy God we have. What a bizarre creator who made us and honors us, and we rebel and we're inconsistent and we're not going to be consistent even after we walk out of here. And he's still going to go, I'm towards you, I'm for you. When I discipline you, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. I may put you in that time out, but I'll sit with you in it. And then I'll see you through it, and we'll come out on the other side together. Why? Because you're precious to me. And I love you. Verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. That's good. I will not abandon you and treat you like you deserve. That's not in here. I just made that up. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. This is ollie-ollie income free. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the key. Verse 7. Whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. God orchestrates history. He says, I gave Cush, I gave Egypt for your ransom. Why? Because you're precious to me. I took other nations out because I orchestrate all this. So that the blind and deaf can come to me freely. And this is because I created you for my glory. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gathered together and the peoples assembled. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. I've revealed and saved and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? This is the Lord going, I have called you because that's who I am. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of redemption. I'm a God of reformation. I'm a God of revival. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. Ever. That's who I've been for 1,000 years and the last 241 years of this nation. And I'm going to do it until the day you all die and I will still be living. And I'm going to keep redeeming. I'm going to keep reforming. I'm going to keep calling people to myself. And even those who are cynical, someday it'll all be set right because I'm God. This is a reminder to us who he is. He is sovereign Lord. He's a Lord of grace and love. And he's a God who honors those who, if we believe just a little bit. And why? He says, I will do this so you'll be my witness. You are called to be exhibit A of God's grace and mercy. You don't have to go to be a great evangelist to China or some other country. All you have to do is go, how do you believe in God? Because I know. I'm the scum of the earth. I'm the least consistent Christian you'll ever meet. And God loves me and honors me. I'm exhibit A of who God is. That's what our church is called to be. We're called to be exhibit A. We're called to be the witnesses that God is a God of grace and mercy and divine truth. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. We are to be a living advertisement of who God is and how God really is. He's good to people who deserve exactly the opposite. Right? God is good to people who deserve exactly the opposite of his goodness. That's just who he is. Note verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians and their ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the enforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. He's like, I've done this before, so I'm going to take out the Babylonians, just like I did the Egyptians, and they're still at the bottom of the sea. I'm going to chase the Babylonians back into the ocean. Don't sweat it. I got this, people. Then he says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, but that they may reclaim my praise. In our society today, our cynical society, one of the things that's kind of cool and popular is it's okay to be a seeker. You know what a seeker is? You know, the person who goes, I'm kind of struggling with my faith. I don't get religion. I'm not a churchgoer. I'm not into that religion stuff, but I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a seeker. I just struggle with religion. I'm a struggler. I don't quite get it all. But I kind of hope God and all that stuff is real. And our world kind of thinks, oh, that's cool. You got a cross, so you believe in Jesus. Good. It's cool to seek God. But it's not so cool to actually find him and follow him. Now you're on the cool side of things. Because if you actually say, he is real, and I do follow after his ways, I believe the Bible to be true, and I try to obey it, and I try to follow its rules, and I try to honor the Lord, then they go, don't judge me. God is reminding his people of what he's going to do. What he's going to do, the Babylonians, move back to the sea, that he's been there, and this is what he's been doing. This is God's standard MO, modus operandi. He's been doing this for centuries. He did it to the Egyptians. He did it to the Babylonians. He did it to our sin on the cross. He chased our sin into the depths of the sea, and he scattered them as far, the Bible says, as from the east to the west. Right? God wants to redeem, to reform, and to revive. Why? That they may proclaim my praise. That there's a reason that we gather corporately as the body of Christ on Sunday morning. There's a reason that Jody gets up and stands before you and says, come on, people, let's worship the Lord. Why? That we may be exhibit A, that we may proclaim his praise, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. That he loves us and he honors us. And he gave his son Jesus for us that we might be with him forever. We are called to live God-expressing lives. In a God-criticizing, in a God-minimizing, in a God-trivializing world. We're not called to just be cool seekers. We're called to be followers and finders of truth. Disillusionment is not a sign of maturity. It's a sign of laziness and ignorance at best. Most likely, it's a sign of rebellion. But maturity is stepping towards the future with courage because you and I know that God will be there. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. That's maturity when you go, but God, I'm a sinner. I'm inconsistent. I won't live up to this. We forget that one of the earmarks of God is that he's consistent. But also an earmark of God is that he's creative. You know, the whole creation thing? He's very creative. And his creativity is without exhaust. And he has enough creativity to keep dragging you back. He has enough creativity to keep releasing his mercy and grace to you every single day, every breath that you take. And he has enough creativity to grab us as a body and help us express as exhibit A of who he's called us to be. God likes new things. God likes to express. He's kind of saying to the people, you know what, Egypt, don't worry about that. I've done the Red Sea thing. The Jordan crossing, I've been there, done that. The Babylonians, I've chased them in. Now let's do a new song. Let's sing what God is currently doing in our life. What are you saying to the Lord today? What is God wanting to express through us today? What's the new thing we will sing? Not some, hey, God threw us in the horse and rider into the Red Sea. Yeah, there's no Red Sea in Riverton, only Spring River. And there's no Egyptians pressing down. But the world, the cynical, disillusioned world is saying, you're full of it. And God's going, I'm not going to let them push you around. All you got to do is trust that I'm real and that I'm good. And I'm toward you every single day of your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. Will we honor the Lord by being grateful? Will we honor the Lord by going, yes, God redeems, God revives, God reforms. I'm in that process, and he's going to do a new work in me this week. He's going to do a new work in us this year. And there's nothing we can do about it. We might as well enjoy the ride.